The other night, we're having dinner, and my son starts gagging, and his eyes fill up with tears. It starts a conversation between my wife, Christy, and I of when it's appropriate to cook a secondary entree. Like, when the kids legitimately can't stand what we're eating, is it okay to go ahead and make them something else, or do you make them eat what we're eating? And we had the conversation because we know that once you swing the door of options, that there are choices. Once you swing that door open, it's really hard to close that door. Because that's the world we live in, a world full of choices, full of options. Somebody said that the way you define wealth, the way you define rich, is choices. The more choices you have, the richer you are. And the more choices you have, the more of a critic that you seem to become. When you only have the one choice, there's nothing to be critical about. But with all these options that we have all around us, it seems that we're becoming really good critics of everything. If I don't like my cell phone, I can go and I can get another cell phone. If I don't like the model, I can get another color. I can get red, I can get white, I can get black, I can get accessories, I can get a case, I can get all kinds of stuff with it. If I don't like the service, I can get a totally different kind of service. I can keep my same cell phone number, or I can get another one. And once I'm finally satisfied at the end of the day, if tomorrow I change my mind, I can scratch the whole thing and start over somewhere else with new options, new choices, new products. It's just the way our culture works. We do it with houses, we do it with cars, we do it with our tax services, we do it with our groceries, and we do it with our jobs. It's kind of the way everything works. Now, the benefit to this is when you live in a competitive market, it drives the quality of products up, because when they're competing, everything gets better. And prices get lower in a competitive market. And so if you know how to be a good critic in a good competitive market, it will benefit your wallet. But what does it do to your soul? Life is based on discontent. This whole thing operates on us being perpetually dissatisfied. I mean, even if I liked my phone yesterday, you got the new one, and so now I've got the old one, which means I can't possibly be happy with it. Mine's outdated. Now I need the new one. Everything is based on that. Everything needs me to be perpetually dissatisfied with my life. And so I wonder if this is why so few of us know people that we would consider thankful, happy people. Because it's so hard to be thankful when you're always wondering if you have any options. You're always wondering, could I be doing better? And so, if being rich is about having choices, and the kingdom of God is about being content, then how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, there comes this moment where God has created everything, and then he's getting ready to create people. And there's this moment where he takes dirt and he forms this man, but he's going to breathe the breath of life into his lungs. And it doesn't say this, but I can almost imagine God pausing for a second. He's got this lifeless thing, and he knows, as soon as I breathe this breath of life into this thing's lungs, it's going to become a person. And there's going to be people with me forever. I mean, just to imagine God pondering the magnitude of the commitment that he was making to us. That from this moment forward, there's no going back. There will now be people, and I will be their God for eternity. Now, this language of commitment runs throughout the scriptures. You hear God saying things like, be strong and courageous, for I'm with you. Says things like, I will never leave you and never forsake you. Over and over, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Stand up underneath that. Be strong. Have courage. God is committed to us. It says things like, Give thanks to the Lord, because He's good, and His love endures forever. His love toward us, His commitment to us, endures forever. Do you know what that means? It means you don't have to compete for God's love. He committed to us. God and His love are committed to us forever. You don't have to compete. You don't have to out-compete others for God's love, for His grace, for His forgiveness. He's committed it to us. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory or the perfection, the majesty, the beauty of God. It says that we all stumble in many ways. It's not like one or two things. It's that many. All of us are guilty on so many different levels of getting it wrong. And so you don't have to out-compete other people. There is no better brand. God looks at all of us, and He sees His own commitment to us, His own enduring love. See, the question is, are you like God? Or do you make people compete for your heart, for your love, for your grace, for your forgiveness? Are your relationships throwaway because you go into them with a "I could be doing better" mentality? I could be doing better, and so as soon as I am doing better, I'll move on my options. Are you like God? Are your responsibilities and your commitments disposable? Maybe you said that you would fulfill a role, and then you just casually changed your mind. You made a vow. You made a commitment. And then you just changed your mind because, you know what? You got options. Your customers have options. Your employer has options. Your spouse has options, and so do you. Are your words, are your promises disposable? Do you storm out of conversations and say things like, "I don't have to take this"? Why? Because you can go get somebody else that argues less and agrees more? Are you like God? Or does your love, your devotion, endure only so far as you're satisfied? Does your love endure at all? What do others have to do to be absolutely sure that you're going to stick with them? I mean, what do they have to be sure that you'll remain brand loyal? Do they have to be smart? Be beautiful? Be thin? Be funny? Be affectionate? Be right? Be just like you? See, this kind of thinking, it can be really, really helpful to be sure that we get really good deals on good products. But it makes it nearly impossible to grow as a worshiper of the God of love that endures. Because it's so hard to be happy and to be content and to be thankful. And you're constantly wondering, what are my options?
So who do you find yourself tempted to make compete for yourself? Whether it's your love or your time, your attention, your resources, or your loyalty. Like Steve alluded to earlier, maybe it's your spouse that you make compete. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your employer. Or maybe it's your parents. Or maybe it's your friends. Perhaps who you allow into your inner circle of friends is simply who you determine can benefit you the most. You feel like they can benefit your popularity or your ego or your social status. And perhaps when you determine that they no longer can benefit you, you move on and start looking for better options. Maybe who you're tempted to make compete for you is your church. Whether Crosspoint is your church family or you're part of another church community and you're just visiting here today, it can become very tempting to develop a mindset that says, you know what, my loyalty is with whoever I think can meet my needs better. Whoever impresses me the most, maybe on a Sunday morning, or whoever agrees the most with what I think should be done. And while frankly a little bit of that's in all of us, it's extremely hard, if not impossible, to find ourselves and our lives marked by a sense of gratefulness, whether that gratefulness is for our spouse or our employer or our friends or our church, when we're always on the lookout for better options. But perhaps more than anyone else, we can find ourselves tempted to make God compete for our loyalty or for our hearts. We might not say it out loud, but our attitude becomes, God, if you don't make it convenient for me, or if you don't give me what it is I'm asking for, if you don't answer the way that I want you to, if how you propose getting from A to B isn't pain-free, then you know what, God, I'm going to move on. I'm going to find someone else or something else that will. I'm going to have to consider other options. You know, it's interesting. In the book of John, we find Jesus sharing with a community of people that have been following him for a while. And he's sharing with them about how he indeed is the way to life. That if they want to discover this life, this abundant eternal life, that it's found in him and by trusting and following in him. But he also wants to make it clear to them that following him isn't always easy. In fact, at times it can be rather difficult. And so he's explaining this to this crowd of followers. And after he's done explaining that it's not always going to be easy, I want you to notice what happens in John chapter 6. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. People left. They said, Jesus says, you not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Now, the 12 were his closest followers, this group of 12 disciples. And Simon Peter, one of those, answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And so basically what Peter was saying, he was saying, Jesus, you know what? There are no other viable options that lead to life. Jesus, we've committed ourselves to you. You are the only option for us. So, good or bad, we're with you. We're with you. And so in that same spirit, we thought it would be appropriate for us today as a community to take time to celebrate communion together. This tangible, mystical meal that followers of Jesus have shared for thousands of years. And as we do, I hope that it reminds us of two things. I hope that as we share in this meal together, that it would remind us that when we come together as a church, what unites us together is Jesus. Because part of communion is recognizing the community around us and the people around us, and that we would pay attention to what it is that unites us is, in fact, Jesus. It's Jesus. That despite our differences and our different viewpoints and our different preferences and our different questions, our doubts that we all come into this room with, what unites us is Jesus. And that we'd also find ourselves reminded of God's commitment to us. Remind ourselves of his grace, that because of Jesus and his willingness to freely sacrifice his own life on our behalf, that you and I no longer have to strive to be good enough, or righteous enough, or holy enough, or obedient enough, or worthy enough. We just simply have to rest in being his child. And being God's child. Because he's already committed to us. And his grace more than covers all the areas that we fall short. So Ken's going to come and he's going to play for us for a few moments. And as he does, I want to invite any of us here that today that would like to participate in communion to do so. Now, there's no pressure to. If you don't want to or don't feel comfortable, there's by no means have to whatsoever. But if you would like to participate, there's tables all around the room here in the front and in the back. And I would invite you over these next few moments that you come and you take a piece of bread, this piece of matzah bread that's pierced and striped and that reminds us of Jesus's body that was broken for us. And you would take a moment and you would dip it in the juice that reminds us of his blood and Jesus's life that was sacrificed for us. And you would let yourselves be grateful. Grateful for God's commitment to us through his grace that he expressed to us so lovingly through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, in a week when we found ourselves trying to be a lot more intentional and deliberate about recognizing what we're thankful for, may we not let this moment pass us by, where we let ourselves be reminded of how incredibly thankful we are for you and for your love, for your faithfulness, for your grace, and for your commitment to us. A commitment that began long before any of us were even a thought on our parents' radar. God, would you let that reality sink into our hearts? May we find ourselves grateful. And may our lives and our relationships in turn model the kind of commitment that you model for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.